Well, good morning to everyone. I hope that things are good for you today. I hope that it's been actually the best day of your life, and it should be, because this is the only day you've got right now. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. You know what yesterday was like, and I'm sure some of us blew yesterday. And I hope that today is going to be better, and if the Lord lets us tarry, that every day will be the best day, for it could very well be the day in which He comes. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to read, beginning with verse 1 of that text, as we go through verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it as the word of men, not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now there's a lot of information that can be found in that particular passage. And the thing that we really want to encircle our minds with or our thoughts with is the idea of trust. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in this context, it tells us that he was entrusted, look at verse 4, and as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Trust. God trusted the Apostle Paul. And he gave him the gospel. You and I understand, we understand the thought of trust. For we put our trust in different things and different individuals every day in which we live. Several days ago, I went to Charles Becknell. Charles is a dermatologist. He's also a member of the church. Over in Lexington, Kentucky. And one of the first things that Charles did after he looked at me, he came at me with a razor blade. A double razor blade. And he cut off a little spot on my head. Now, it looked rather strange for me allowing a man to come at me with a razor blade. Now, I was trained not to let anybody come near you with a razor blade. And so I sat there as he began to cut off a little piece of my flesh. Now, I like my flesh. I don't know about you. But I don't like to see any of it leaving me without cause. But Charlie said, we need to take that off and we'll send it off and to see if there's any problem with it. Well, he sent it off and there weren't. But he also said something else. He said, now David, I'm going to give you a cream, and I want you to put it all over your face and on top of your head. And he said, it may cost you a little bit. So I went to the drugstore, having confidence in Dr. Becknell, and they said, that'll be $700. That almost choked me. And I said, maybe we can do just a tad better. And so they came up with a different figure, about $300. Now, that was a little easier, but it still was hard to swallow. But so he said, now, we want you to put that on your face. Now, you're looking at me now. I don't know if you can see it from where you are. There's a lot of red spots beginning to come up. And let me tell you, some more are going to come up, so you might as well get used to it. Because it's going to be what they call a face peel. And so my face is going to be rather peeling. And so this is going to go on for 2 weeks. And so I put my trust in the doctor, and he said, it's going to be all right, David. And so I trusted him. And so I took that medication, I put it on my face, and away we go. And that means I'm not going to shave for about 2 weeks either. I'm not going to be trimming off all of that medication and stuff I put on. But I trusted him. You know, we do a lot of things in which we place our trust in individuals. When you married your wife or you married your husband, what you said is, you can trust me. You can entrust me with your life. You can entrust me with all that you have. And we together will walk upon the face of God's earth and live righteously and go home and be with God forever and ever. Well, what happened is, because of that relationship, children were brought into this relationship. And as children were brought into that relationship, God entrusted you with their souls. Do you understand what I just said? God entrusted you with their souls. And so, children, you need to understand that your parents have a grave responsibility to bring you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and yes, they will give an account for how they have handled that trust that God has put in you or put in them. We elect a president of the United States, and we're supposed to be able to understand that he's going to be responsible to the electorate. That's the way it's supposed to work. It doesn't always work that way. Republicans and Democrats alike seem to get in. They know what they're supposed to do, and then they start doing what they want to do. But I want you to understand, in our text, I hope that will be somewhat of an introduction. In our text, we find again that the Apostle Paul was entrusted with the gospel. It was given to him to take into all the world and preach the gospel. How well did he handle that? I think we'd have to say that he handled it well, because in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Now, Paul, what are you saying? God, the gospel that you entrusted with me, I have been faithful to it. Now, be it understood, as the Apostle Paul was entrusted with the gospel, every one of us that is a Christian here this morning, we also have been entrusted with the gospel. Not just the preacher, not just the elders, but everyone who said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we have been entrusted with this gospel, that is, this good news. And it is an awesome responsibility. When someone entrusts you with something that is so valuable as the gospel, we need to make sure that we handle it aright. The fact is that the gospel, as we think of this awesome responsibility, the gospel is God's power to save. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Romans 1 and there verse 16. He said it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And everywhere that the gospel has gone, it has had an impact upon the lives of men and women. In fact, the salvation of souls is dependent upon that message. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and there verse 22 beginning, if you would. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, all flower of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the Word of God, or the Lord, endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. We're dealing with a very special commodity, if we can call it that. And that is the Gospel, the good news of mankind. And souls all over this world, whether they recognize it or not, are dependent upon that Gospel. That very Gospel that you and I have been entrusted with. There are people in your acquaintance, even this very morning, that are needing to know about this Gospel that you have been entrusted with. Are you willing to share that entrusted Gospel with everyone that you know, from the youngest Christian in this room to the oldest one? Are you willing to accept what God has given you? When you said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," it was at that time you accepted His Word and also the task of making sure that His trust and confidence in you will never, never be lost. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I trusted you. I had confidence in you"? What they meant by that is, you failed. And nobody really ought to like that. Be it in the spiritual realm, in the family realm, in the secular realm, wherever it might be. If someone trusts us, let us not forget. God is the author of this Gospel. And one must understand that there is an attitude that we are to have towards God. He is the author of this Gospel that Paul had been entrusted with, and we are entrusted with as well. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 4, and there verse 17, where it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the Gospel of God?" This Gospel that we have been entrusted with, it is from God. It is not a message that has come from man, as we noted in verse 13 of our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as word of men, but as it is the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You accepted it as the Word of God. You understood it to be the Word of God. It is not of any human origin whatsoever. This Word is so special. This Word is so unique. It is God's Gospel. It is not mine, and it is not yours. If we have respect for the Gospel as we should, then we will not deliberately, in any way, shape, or form, pervert it. I direct your attention over to Galatians chapter 1. And Paul was really concerned about these brethren of Galatia as he talked to them about what they had done. And what they had done is that they had fallen away from that Gospel. That Gospel that had been in Paul's trust and then and given to them, but now they're falling away from it. They're not trusting it anymore. Look, if you would, beginning with verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which you have preached to you, let him be accursed. And, or as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The gospel of God is special. The gospel of God is unique. It is God's word, and it cannot be perverted. Oh, it can be. But low be to the individual. Low be to the individual that would take God's mind and pervert it in any way, shape, or form. Somebody might say, I know it says that, but. Let me tell you, as soon as you use that term, but, you're beginning to say, I'm about to pervert what God has said. Or I don't like what God says. You know, facts can be denied. And it is true that many men from time to time, they even denounce some of the very commands of the gospel that Jesus said. When Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Did he mean it? Well, of course he meant it. Of course he meant it. If he didn't mean it, he would not have said it. Yet people come along and say, it doesn't matter. The right attitude towards God will prompt one to preach to please God. Cynthia said something to me yesterday or the day before. She said, you really do like to preach, don't you? And I said, yes, I do. I really do. I try not to take advantage of that. But I'm thankful to God that for 47 years I've been given the chance, or thereabouts, 45 to 47 years, the chance to stand before people and talk to them about God's grace and mercy and tenderness. And then the Apostle Paul was pointing out, we need to preach to please. 1 Timothy 2 and there verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul, what are you saying? He gave me the gospel. And man, let me tell you, I preach it to please God. Every time you stand before a group of people, either behind this piece of wood or for Bible class, or even in teaching our young kids back in the back, it should be with the idea, I have been entrusted with this, and what I've been entrusted with is the salvation of their souls, and I'm going to preach it first of all to please God. Paul taught Timothy, the young evangelist, to preach the word. Be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. For there comes a time which no man, where men will not want to obey. I'm paraphrasing. Again, from 2 Timothy 4. We need to preach the word with the right motive. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2 that he preached it with the right motive. Look, if you would, at verse 4 through 6. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as the apostle of Christ. What have you done, Paul? I preached it God's way. How many times we've heard that song, I did it my way? Well, let me tell you, Paul is saying, I did it God's way. And on the day of judgment, we will answer for how we have treated this word that he has entrusted us with. He didn't seek the applause or the approval of men. If Paul had sought the approval of men, he would have never endured all that he had to endure, all the hardships that he went through. But he understood the message. He understood the message was of God. And let me tell you, we'll never understand anything in the spiritual realm until we understand that the gospel is of God. It is His mind. It is His heart. It is His will. Now, if I understand that, and if I understand that it is God's message and not mine, then one of the things that I'm going to do is I'm going to declare it with boldness and not with apology. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and there verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God, which much afflict conflict. Regardless of what happened in Philippi, Paul says, here I am at Thessalonica. And here I am, I'm preaching the boldness of the message, or I'm preaching the message in boldness. He didn't cow down. Power of God's word sometimes is nullified when you and I are unwilling to stand. When you and I are weak and we began to make apology. I preached a sermon one time and this man and woman told another person who was visiting, oh, the preacher has to do that. Don't pay any attention to it. What'd they do? They just apologized. They just apologized for the truth. Now understand that people can get upset with the truth. And they sometimes get upset with the messenger. If the truth is what makes them upset, they'll have to handle it. Now, if my attitude in presentation is involved in it, then I need to ask their forgiveness, not for the truth, but for the wrong way in which I delivered it. We need to understand, again, that this is God's message. The apostle spoke God's word with boldness in Acts 4 and verse 31. And they had just been told not to speak in the name of Jesus any longer. And they came back, we cannot but help speak that which we have seen and heard. And so it is with you, and so it is with me. Excuse me. When we hear the word of God, we need to be bold in our proclamation. And at the same time, we need to defend it. We need to defend the gospel. Paul defended it at Philippi. He defended it at Thessalonica. And your responsibility and my responsibility this morning is to defend it in Lawrenceburg and all the surrounding areas in which you and I are a part of. It is our time. It is our time to defend. It is our time to declare with boldness. But it is also our time, as Philippians chapter 1 and there verse 27 points out. It is my time to stand in defense of the gospel. It needs to be also demonstrated in my life. I need to walk worthy, as Paul said, these brethren at Thessalonica had and needed to continue to do. Are you and I walking worthy in the calling in which we have been called? Are you and I presenting a vivid picture before those that we are associated with every day that we live? Let me ask you where you work today or where you'll be going tomorrow. Does everyone know that you're a Christian? If not, you are failing. Somebody says, well, they just don't want us to talk about religion and politics. Those are the two things that people do talk about in almost every workspace. Do the people where you see people every day, the same folks over and over again, do they know that you and I are Christians? If not, then we're not walking worthy. We're not defending the gospel as we ought. We need to also be concerned about those who are to receive the message. Paul said, in verse 7 of our text, but we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. I'm aware that from time to time a child squeals out there in the audience. I'm also aware when a mother takes a small child in her arms and cuddles that child and shows that child love and affection and tenderness. You women are especially interesting to watch when a new baby comes on the scene. I mean, you just seem like you got to touch it. You got to see it. You got to coochie-coo it. And all that kind of stuff. You just got to do it. Or some young child comes in that we are unaware of. Every game you bring young'uns in and out all the time. And they're some of the sweetest little young'uns. And we're grateful that there are those who, because of their good influence, are going to have a good start in life. Paul said that he treated the brethren at Thessalonica as a mother treated her children. Paul encouraged Timothy to do the same thing over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and there verse 24 through 26. He was willing to be sacrificial in his spirit. Look at verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Listen as this gospel preacher speaks of his affection, his enduring affection for the brethren there at Thessalonica. The people to whom Paul preached again were precious to him. He did not seek to exploit them. He preached to them. He treated them, as it goes on to say in verse 11, he treated them as a father would deal with his children. Paul not only uses the affection of the mother, he uses the affection of the father. And the affection of the father is such, it may be a little stronger at times, but it is no less important to the child. The child needs the influence of both a loving mother and a leading father. And without them, the child is going to miss a great deal. Children have been entrusted to us. Solomon said, blessed is a man who has this quiver full of them. I tell you, I love to see our young'uns on the front here and some over here. And I find it interesting that when you sit up on the front here, your mom and daddy probably said before you started sitting there, y'all behave. Didn't they? Okay. But they trusted you. And I'm convinced at the same time that if you started misbehaving, though they would be very quiet in doing so, I got a feeling some of them would walk up and say, come on. Or if they didn't do it then, I'd see a difference in your behavior the next time you got to sit on the front seat. A loving father. Treating folks. Paul was an example. Be ye therefore followers of me, as I also am of Christ. The attitude of those to whom the gospel is directed, it must be received. And it must be obeyed. So we not only have a responsibility to God, understanding that it is His Word, understanding that His message needs to be handled perfectly and not deceitfully. And we need to understand that not only am I to love my brethren and those I'm trying to teach, but at the same time that they have a responsibility. It is a two-way street. I must receive it. I must accept it. I must be willing to obey it even as the perfect law of liberty. It is of interest when you look at this text that it tells us that when these brethren received the word, listen, beginning with verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring day and night, or night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. they needed.
They could look to Paul's life. Every day you live.
Every day that you live, somebody's watching you. Let me tell you, somebody's watching you right now that you may not even be aware of. They're watching your mouth. They're watching your actions. They're watching what you eat. They're watching what you drink. They watch what places you go to. They watch who your friends are. They're watching. And Paul said, the brethren at Thessalonica could look at me. And what could they see, Paul? They could see Christ in me.
And when they received that word at Thessalonica, it prepared them not only for then, but also eternally. Not everyone has the right attitude about the gospel. A lot of people have no use for it. In fact, let me tell you, the majority of people that you meet in the world have no use for it. But you and I do. And they will answer for that one day in 2 Thessalonians 1 and there, chapter verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. You know what that is, don't you? That's hell. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God. There are those who've never known Him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord in Romans 12. Not only vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are people that have known what His message was. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. Not all preaching is gospel preaching. And woe to the congregation that starts requesting less than the gospel, where the emphasis is placed upon the secular things of life. As you go past a lot of different buildings in this city and other cities as well, when you read their billboards or as you look to what they plan on doing all year long, most of it is secular in nature and has nothing to do with God. It makes you wonder that if an earthquake were to happen and all the buildings were covered up and 10 or 20 years later people began to dig in them, if they'd start asking, I wonder what this building was used for. The Apostle Paul said in our text that he was entrusted with the gospel. And I think as we look at it, that he did well. So much so that when it came time for him to leave, he wasn't afraid to die. When he made that statement, I fought a good fight right before that. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. He was about to be killed. And you know why he was about to be killed? He was about to be killed because he was entrusted with the Word of God. And he said it like it was. And it upset the masses. And so therefore they killed him like they killed his master. The worst thing in the world, my brethren, is not to die. The worst thing in the world is to die and have not been true to the gospel which we have been entrusted. Is there someone here this morning that is not a Christian? Well, we've tried to show you that you need to obey the gospel of Christ, God's Word. You need to repent of your sins, not because you've got caught in them, but because you stand against God while you're in them. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God.
Then we'll bury you with Christ. We'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And now you can be entrusted with the gospel yourself. You can share it with those that you love. And maybe even some that you don't have that kind feeling towards. Because you see, both have the right to the message. If as a child of God you've gone back on God's trust in you, you failed to live the way in which you need to live, God loves you. He wants you to come home. Think of that while we stand in as we sing.
My heart, says the Father above, no gift so precious to Him as our love. Softly He whispers wherever thou art, gratefully trust me and give me thy heart.